Okay, keep your Bible open there. Titus chapter 3 on the inside of your news sheet. There's an outline. If you will find it helpful to take notes, please make the most of that. So it's December already. Year's almost done. Did it sneak up on you? Rushed up on me. Next week, we are starting a series of Bible talks that is going to take us through to Christmas. We're going to look at some of the songs at the start of Luke's Gospel. That series is going to be called A Christmas Playlist. But rather than looking forward, I actually want us to take a moment now to look back at the year that's been. So cast your mind back over 2019. Now here at Night Church, all this year, we've been talking about living all of life for Jesus. We've spent this year thinking about how in every part of our lives, more and more, we want to live in obedience to Christ. So to that end, hopefully you remember, way back in term one, we read the letter of 1 John. Do you remember that? 1 John, it was all about how living for Jesus, trusting that Jesus is King, loving others the way Jesus loves, all of those things, they are a great assurance because they are evidence of an enormous under-the-surface reality that we are children of God. After we finished 1 John, term 2, we read Ephesians. Now, Ephesians, that was all about how once we were dead in our sin, but now we're alive in Christ. We are new creations, we are made new, and we are made to do the good works that God prepared for us to do. Third term, we read the book of Daniel. Remember Daniel? We read about all of those kingdoms that seemed so big, so powerful, so important, and yet we discovered that it is God's kingdom and it's God's people who are everlasting. They are forever. And so the king who is absolutely worth living for is King Jesus. Then, just recently, we read Haggai. Remember Haggai, God's people, they were finding it so hard to be wholehearted in living for him until God, he arrived and he said to his people those simple but gracious words, I am with you. I am with you, to motivate them to live in active obedience. And now, here we are in Titus. And from the very first sentence of Titus, Paul has been saying that knowing the truth of the gospel leads to living in godliness. See, this whole year, all this year, it's been all about living all of life for Jesus. To help us along the way, we've had our growth challenges to be working on, to push us and to challenge us in these things. So, how have we been going? How have we been going at living all of life for Jesus? As we stand here from the vantage point of December and think back over 2019, how has God been at work in your life to shape you, to change you for him? Look, the reason I ask that question is to highlight the fact that this last chapter of Titus is just such a good way to see out this year. This last chapter of Titus, this is a comfort to us. It's an encouragement to those of us who've put real effort into living for Jesus this year. This last chapter of Titus is a challenge to those of us who have let living for Jesus slip a little bit this year. And I reckon for all of us, this last chapter of Titus is just a really good reminder. It's a wonderful reminder because this chapter is all about the same things that we've spent the year talking about. Titus 3 is all about God's goodness. It's all about what God has done. God has saved us from sin. God has saved us from sin and we don't live for sin anymore. God has saved us from sin and he saved us into a life lived for Jesus. That's Titus chapter 3 in a nutshell. God has saved us from sin and he has saved us into a life lived for Jesus. So let's pick it up at the start of the chapter. Verse 1, where Paul starts, or really just, I guess, continues telling Titus to teach his church family to do what's good. Now remember, Titus, he's the pastor in this church on the island of Crete. Paul says, to Titus to teach his church family to do what's good, to live for Jesus, even when that kind of godly life is a bit countercultural. So have a look. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says to Titus, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward everyone. Two things, be subject to the authorities and be considerate and peaceable with everyone. Evidently, in Cretan culture, this was a bit of a challenge. Now, we've learned a bit about Cretan culture over the last couple of weeks. Do you remember Polybius, the historian? I quoted him a couple of weeks ago. He was a historian a couple of thousand years ago, wrote about Crete. Not very flattering, but here's another thing that he wrote about Crete. And this is on this very subject that Paul's addressing in these verses. Polybius said, it's impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than on Crete. What a place to live, hey? Here's a place that is famous for the people being treacherous in the way they treat each other. Here's a place that is famous for being an anti-authoritarian culture under a government that they're just not very fond of. Place, I reckon, it sounds a bit like Australia in the 21st century, eh? In a place like this, Paul says the church should really stand out. The church should be ready to do whatever's good in the way they relate to the authorities and, in fact, the way they relate to everyone. No bad-mouthing the government. No bending or breaking the law when you can get away with it. No flaunting the rules that we just don't like or don't agree with. We Christians, we're not sneaky or deceptive or harsh. We don't look down on people. Like Jesus, we're considerate and peaceable and humble. That's us now that we've been saved. Now that we've been saved, that life of lying and deception and laziness that was so characteristic of people on Crete, that is the life that we have left behind. That's the life we've left behind before God saved us from sin. We lived in that kind of foolish disobedience, but not anymore. Take a look at what Paul says in verse 3. And just as we do, it's worth noting that verse 3 starts with the word because. The NIV, for some reason, has kind of left that word out, but there should be a because there at the start of verse 3. Because this is the reason why we are ready to do whatever's good. Verse 3, because we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. This is a description of the life we've left behind. Now it's not just a description of, you know, really terrible people, the worst of the worst. This is a description of all of us without Jesus. And Paul even includes himself. He says, we were once foolish. You know, before Paul was saved, he was the most religious guy you can possibly imagine. But Paul says, this is all of us without Jesus. Even if you've been a Christian as long as you can remember, without Jesus, we're foolish. We're stupid because we don't live in obedience to the God who made us. We don't live in obedience to the God who knows what's best for us. Not living in obedience to the God who loves us and wants good things for us. It's where we all were without Jesus. We're slaves to sin, malice, envy, hatred, all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived for them. And we would do anything to chase those passions and pleasures, even if it meant walking all over other people, even if it meant dishonesty, lying, laziness like it did for the people on Crete, pushing others out the way. We were slaves to those desires. And we know even now, don't we, that the pull of our sinful desires, we know the pull that they have on our hearts. And we know how easy it is to be in conflict with people. To look down on people, to even hate people. That is us, through and through, without Jesus. But something's changed. Or more accurately, God has changed something. He has saved us, verse 4 says. Have a look again, verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. See, our old life, gone because of Jesus. But these are incredible gospel truths here, aren't they? On our own, we were slaves to sin, but God has saved us by his grace, with his gospel through Jesus, his Son. And this, really, this is what Paul's been talking about through this whole letter to Titus. Do you remember right back in the introduction, Paul talked about the truth that leads to godliness? And then in chapter 1, he talked about the trustworthy message when he was talking about church elders. In chapter 2, he talked about the healthy doctrine that leads to healthy churches. All of those times, Paul's just talking about this. This here, this is it. The gospel, the kindness of God, the mercy of God. God saved us. This here, this is it. This is the true, trustworthy message of healthy doctrine. And notice particularly that it's not because of anything we've done. It's not our good deeds that save us. It's not because we deserve it. It's all his mercy. God in his mercy does not give us what we deserve. What he does give us is his son Jesus to die in our place. What God has done rather than punish us is wash us clean. Our sin through Jesus is forgiven. And on top of that, by his Spirit, he gives us new birth, gives us a new life to live, a new start. And this life, it is not anymore characterized by disobedience. This new life is characterized by godliness. Because we've been justified, verse 7 says. We've been made right with God. We have the sure hope of eternal life to look forward to. And Paul says, this is why we've left that foolish disobedience behind. This is why we never go back to that old life. Because we've been washed clean. We have been made new by Jesus. Some days Claire and I, we get a bit ahead of ourselves. And we bath the kids before dinner. It's a really dumb mistake. And I don't know why we make it so often. Nice, clean kids just don't stay that way for long if you bath them too early in the day. Even if you manage to get through dinner without too much mess, there's a good chance they're going to run outside in the dirt again anyway. It is so frustrating when a child that you've washed and cleaned up goes and gets covered in dirt and dust. Now, the wonderful thing about having God as a father is that once he's made us clean, once he's made his children clean, unlike my kids, we are clean forever. That old life of ungodliness, it's gone. It's left behind. It's not for us anymore. God has washed us clean, not because we're good, but because he has made us good. He has made us clean. He saved us through his kindness and his love. It's a wonderful thing. It has huge implications for how we live now, doesn't it? And so Paul says we want to be very, very clear on this. Because this is the gospel that leads to a life devoted to good. This is what Jesus has done that leads us to live all of life for him. Take a look at verse 8. Verse 8, Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who've trusted God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Stress these things. Insist on these things. These things that Paul's talking about here, it's the kindness of God, the love of God, the new start in life through the Holy Spirit poured out on us generously through Jesus. All the things Paul's been talking about, stress these things. Because the life devoted to good, well, that life is the life that comes from being saved by God. Notice Paul's language. Stress these things. Be devoted to doing good. There's nothing casual about this. We are saved. We are new people. We are washed clean. This is not a take it or leave it kind of thing. We don't go back out and get dirty again. This is essential. This is central to who we now are. What that means is that we can never talk about the gospel too much. Because these wonderful gospel truths, they are excellent and they are profitable. That means we can never be reminded about what Jesus has done too many times. There is nothing better than the gospel. There's nothing more worthwhile than the gospel. And there's no other way to live the good life. If you ever find yourself wishing for something more exciting, wishing for something more engaging, or something that could just motivate you to get out there and do good and live in obedience to Jesus, some trick or some secret key to the godly life, then you really just need to hear again what Titus is all about. The message of Titus from the very first sentence is that knowing the truth leads to living in godliness. It's God's grace that teaches us. It is Jesus by his Spirit who makes us new people with new hearts. So here at Night Church, because we want to live all of life for Jesus, we want to stay focused on the gospel. We want to stress these things. We want to stress the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. That's poured out on us in Jesus. And so this letter finishes with some real life examples. One example of commitment to the gospel that leads to lives lived in godliness, and one example of a lack of commitment to the gospel. First up is the example of what isn't a commitment to the gospel, and it's in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless." Arguments and fights and things that needlessly divide and polarize people, Paul says they are unprofitable and useless. Those kinds of things, they're the exact opposite of the excellent and profitable gospel things, because they take away from our focus on Jesus. So we avoid those things. Much better is the example of Paul himself. Now, in the last couple of verses there, Paul mentions a few of his friends, but I want to zoom in on verse 13. So have a look at verse 13. He says to Titus, "Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need." Now, we don't know anything about Zenas the lawyer, but Apollos, we know from some of Paul's other letters, that there were some people around who thought that Paul and Apollos were rivals. There were people around who actually got into arguments about who was the better guy, Paul or Apollos. Now, with all that going on, you can imagine that Paul and Apollos might have started to get a little bit competitive, maybe a bit jealous of each other, keeping an eye on what the other guy's doing. But that's not what we find here. Here, Paul is desperate to make sure that Apollos has everything he needs. Because, see, Paul, he's not focused on dumb arguments and controversy. He's focused on the kindness and the mercy of God. Paul knows that he's been saved out of a life of foolishness, disobedience, malice, envy, hatred. Those things are not what characterize his life anymore. He now lives a life characterized by the Spirit of Christ that lives in him. A life of that's peaceable and considerate and humble. See, Paul knows what we know. He's been chosen for something. He's been chosen for a certain kind of life. He's been chosen for something special. A little bit like Dave Warner. You might have noticed yesterday that Dave Warner hit a triple century. The Australian cricket team at the moment are comfortably thumping Pakistan in the second test match. The reason they are is that players like Dave Warner are doing what they have been chosen to do. They're doing what that they've been picked to do. See, they're cricketers, and they're good at it, and they're winning because they're playing good cricket. Are we doing what we've been picked to do? Are we doing what Jesus chose us to do? Are we doing what God has saved us to do? See, we've been saved by God. And Jesus has made us into new people. We've been reborn as people who love to do good. We're devoted to doing good. We are people who have Jesus' Spirit living in us to enable us to live godly lives. That's what we've been picked for. We're here to do good. God saved us. We know the truth and it's led us to godliness. So, is it leading you to godliness? Has God saving you, has that led you to do what you've been saved for? To grow in your godliness? Is the kindness and love of God making a difference? Or does your life look a little bit like that same old life of foolish disobedience that you used to live? Is knowing that Jesus' death is the only way to be saved, is that making you trust him? Is that pushing you to ask him for a new start, a new heart, a new life of godliness? Has knowing that God saved you out of his kindness and love, has that increased your kindness and love toward others? Has knowing that you've been saved from that old life of slavery to sin, is that changing the way you relate to people? Is it making you more peaceable, more humble and considerate in your family, in your workplace? Has knowing that you've been saved from malice and envy and hatred, is that changing your words to be all the more kind when you speak about others? Has knowing Jesus has redeemed you from sin, has that pushed you to take very seriously those sinful habits from the culture around you that may be seeping into your life? Or what about having the hope of eternal life? Is that hope calming you amongst the anxiety and the stress of things like work and money and tricky relationships? I hope that Titus has been an encouragement to you. In fact, I hope that this whole year has been an encouragement to all of us as we continue to focus on the gospel. I hope it's been an encouragement to us to change and to be changed by God's grace. I hope this year has been an encouragement to us to more and more live lives of godliness. God has saved us from sin, so we don't live for sin anymore. God saved us, and so now we live all of life for Jesus. We were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ. Stress these things so that we who have trusted in God may be careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place. Thank you for washing us clean. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit on us generously through Jesus so that we might live for you. Father, please, knowing that we're saved by your grace, please help us now to be devoted to doing what's good, to living lives of godliness. Father, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.